You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I just heard from George. He wants to know where I'm doing the show. I'm doing it from the bedroom, George. If it looks like I'm in a little bit of a cave here this morning, folks, we're coming to you live and in color from where am I? I'm in Dallas, Texas. Let me get it. Let me shoot this message off here to George real quick because he hang on. Sarge, too. Sarge is here. We got a good crew. We got a good crew down here on the ground in Dallas. Excited about what's going to go on here today. Crazy, man. We live in crazy, crazy times, fellas. I had the opportunity last night, Michelle and I, we were invited to a speaker's pregame meal last night and some of the guys in that room. And it's, you know, I was talking to a guy named Dr. Michael Lake. Most of you probably don't know who Dr. Michael Lake is. I was talking to him last night. And he really pointed out something that was really profound to me. Sorry it's so dark in here. I'm sitting in my hotel room, got my other glasses on. And Dr. Michael Lake pointed out something that I hadn't, I guess I really hadn't pondered real deeply. I was talking about being counterculture Christianity, which is kind of where we are. And I mentioned that to people last night, and they didn't really pick up on it. They began to think about it as I was going. I said, see, we're in a place in America today where we're used to a Christian nation. And so therefore we think that everybody agrees with us when in fact we are a post-Christian nation. And Christianity is, as it has always been, Christianity is far more counterculture than it has ever been. And so I was sharing that with Dr. Michael Lake, and he said, you know what? He said, Coach, he writes a lot of books. So I've been doing a lot of research. And he says, you know, the Christianity in America in 1776, from mid-1700s until 1820s, he said it was an entirely different depth of Christianity. The average Christian in America in the 1700s and the early 1800s, they were Christians. They got it. They understood what was going on. And it was only after the Civil War that everything began to be watered down, whether it was done purposefully or not. And what we see happening right now is a reawakening. Now, don't miss this now. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. There is a remnant that is rising. And that remnant, 750 of them are here in Dallas, Texas. This is a completely sold-out event. 750. There are thousands who are paying $30 to stream it live into their homes. There are thousands and thousands. Fellas, the fields are white unto harvest. And I really believe that we play a unique situation. Chad's down here, and George is down here, and Rich is here, and Sarge is here, and Robert's here, and Jay, I call him Jay's coming down. I'm probably missing somebody else that's down here. These guys are going to come down here, and they are going to help wear the hat and wear the shirts and encourage men to stand up and be men. Now, Chad was down here a year ago when we tried to launch the Salt and Light Brigade out of Texas. We had a bunch of them, didn't we, Chad? We had a bunch of guys signed up their names and everything. But boy, when it came time to play in the game, they didn't show up and play in the game.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. It was, I don't know, it turned into be an emotional choice to step up. See, again, it was you wanted to join the brigade until you figured out where we're going, you know. So
that's right.
We're
that's right.
Another shot this year, though, Coach.
That's right. Well, we're going to have more boots on the ground. People are going to look around. They're going to see people are going to see what's going on, and they're going to see that it's real live. And I got a little video to show to them, and so it's all going to be good. Because listen, we have got to move. We have got to move into action. Sarah put up over here. The Ivy League was built to. It was seminaries. Did you know? Michael Lake told me this last night. I didn't know this. Did you know that the average age of entrance into Harvard in the late 1700s, in order to get into Harvard, the average age of entrance was 13. It was for a seminary. You had to speak a minimum of 3 languages to be able to get in. Is it unbelievable? It's unbelievable how the enemy has come in, the devil's come in, and how he seized everything. But see, this is coming to a climax in a lot of different ways. One of the things that those of you who are here are going to enjoy, and I'm sorry for those of you who can't, I'm not trying to rub anything in your face. You're going to run into cutting edge. These are cutting edge researchers, man. And when they make their presentation, your head's just going to spin and say, oh my goodness, a sergeant, he's here. He turned me on to Dr. Michael Lake's The Shinier Directive. And now Dr. Lake's got a different book out and just trying to show us where we've come from and where we are and what this battle in the heavenlies is looking like. And, oh, man. So I'm excited. George is dinging me over here again, I think. George is really, really good. Picked this up at the airport yesterday. It's all good. So, listen, let's dig into some stuff. I didn't get a chance to hear yesterday after the show was over. I want to do a real quick debriefing here if I can. What do you guys think of that short little video, Home? Can you see that scenario breaking out? Even for your friends who don't want to believe in prepping and don't want to believe in what, can you see yourself off somewhere and your wife someplace else, heaven forbid, your children another place, and something like that happen? Because I'm going to tell you something. Things are getting so... There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And did you see that Michael Flynn said that he will testify under oath if they give him immunity? Now, boys, I'm going to put my glasses on for this one. You don't think he's got some beans to spill about the Obama administration? You don't think they're having a little bit of problem in their pants with thinking, are you kidding me, going to give this guy immunity, let him spill the beans? Listen, I'm telling you, stuff is really, it's getting very, very dangerous. It's getting very dangerous. And I was listening to Richie from Boston, some of you guys know him, talking about the possibility again of a huge, huge false flag. In fact, they use this. I thought this was, Richie used this. This is really good. That in an instant, a false flag could occur in the United States of America and the entire spectrum of America change. If something calamitous would happen in America, you would see many of those people who are against Trump all of a sudden turn to Trump, say, please protect us. Please, 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 please protect us. And all of a sudden, a new unity would come into America, but be a false unity, they'll see. So knowing that these manipulators and all this stuff is going on behind the scenes, now's the time to be alert, right? Look up for your redemption doll tonight. Anyway, any feedback from that quick video yesterday? If not, that's okay. I got plenty of stuff to move on to here.
There were some people that were asking about, there's a link on there. So that, I don't know, they wanted to. Whatever, they were looking for a link for that video.
I think that was just a trailer. I don't know if the video's out yet. I think it's just, I don't know. I really don't know. I just saw it and it really caught my eye. And I thought, oh, thanks, Jared. It's on our website. And so, again, I try to be a disseminator of information, right? I don't always know the answer to it, but I like to be a disseminator of it. Hey, I want to show you, just start off in a just kind of a lighthearted mood here before we really dive into it. I got another one of those Jared, let's go Church Hunters Part 1. I should have showed you that Church Hunters the other day. You guys remember that, right? Where they went in, there's a Part 1 to that. There's a little 4-minute clip, Church Hunters Part 1. Because you know what the theme is down here? The theme with everybody you run into? Church. Church. Everybody you run into, the theme is the church. They can't find the church. No church is telling them the truth. And these people have dropped out, but they haven't dropped out. It's the remnant believers. And so I saw this and I was going to play it yesterday and get a chance to. This is when we showed the video of the church hunters the other day. That was video 2. And I didn't get a chance to show you video 1. Let's start out with that real quickly here this morning.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation.
I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cried during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This
hey,
is Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. Just this year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Because there's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed, no. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay,
right, let's
come on.
Do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends. But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it.
Yeah.
Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the childcare numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
Or as the moms like to call it, the sanctuary walk of shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional
for us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
it. We do. We like
Feels
it.
Great.
Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Yeah.
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys gotta see it. Super rare nowadays.
Come with me.
It was like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas. Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
Just going to put that out there.
Hey,
just
God
like
knows
that.
Your heart, okay? On the next episode of Church Hunters.
There you go, man. I mean, it's... somebody gets it, don't they? That really is it. And this whole I just got some stuff to show you today. Guys, the evidence is out there everywhere. If we'll just see it. Hey, Jared, pull up that Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham. I came across this yesterday. Cause and effect. It's just cause and effect. I'm just telling you, fellas, cause and effect. Okay, Jared, I got to switch screens here. I'm sorry. Okay, look at this. Look at this, folks. This is from Ken Ham. You know Ken Ham, the Creation Museum, Answers in Genesis, yada, 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 yada. March 28, 2017. Look at this. Study. Only 4% of millennials have a biblical worldview. 4%. Remember I was talking... and was speaking this morning about counterculture Christianity. Duh. Hey, Dylan, that's your crew. Are you a millennial, Dylan? You're considered a millennial, aren't you?
It's like unfortunately.
What is that age? What is that age, Dylan? Do you know that cutoff?
I think it's pretty large. I think it's anywhere from like 18 to 30.
So it'd be birth of like 87. I think that's what somebody said to me.
85 is the cutoff. 85.
Okay, so there it is. People born at 85. And 1985 is the beginning of the millennials. Now look at this. It says, take a minute and think about all the young people that you know. Your older children, their friends, your church's youth group, that newlywed couple, your college friends. How many of them have a biblical worldview? Well, according to new research, 4%. That's one out of every 25 in the millennial generation, that 20-somethings, 4% have a biblical worldview. Hang on. It should come as no surprise that millennials are less likely than any other generation to have a biblical worldview and are very secularized in their thinking. Wonder how that happened. How the heck did that happen? After all, how about this, guys? Only 16% of their grandparents and just 7% of their parents have a biblical worldview. Are you guys seeing division here? In my 16 becomes 7 becomes 4. Hey, Raj, I think that the arrow is going the wrong way here. What do you think? As I've said many times before, when reporting on sad statistics like this, instead of the church going out and influencing the culture has greatly influenced the church. We just saw the video. In fact, with my wife behind me, many in the church don't think much differently from those outside the church. And of course, keep in mind that 90% of kids from church homes in the United States, 90% are sent to secular education, where our tax dollars are used to impose the religion of atheism or secular humanism on their thinking for 7.5 hours a day. Let that sink in. 90% of kids are public school educated. Duh. This new report of millennials' many beliefs include these saddening U.S. statistics, among others. Number one, 1 out of every 3 older adults is a born-again Christian. Hey, Rod, do you think that's true? And the business that you're in, 1 out of every 3 people you run into, born-again Christian. Well, I got to scratch my head on that one, huh? No. Let's clarify this here. 1 out of every 3 older adults is a born-again Christian, stating that they will experience eternity in heaven with God after their death on earth, only because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there you go. Born again means I walked an aisle and I said a prayer. That's what it says. That's 33% of American adults. Remember, statistics show only 17% of them have a biblical worldview. But look at this. Far fewer millennials, only 20% of millennials share that born again experience. So there we go again, from 33% to 20%. What are those millennials' children going to be like if the Lord doesn't intervene? Second point, less than 2 out of every 10 adults 30 or older, 18%, claim to be atheist, agnostic, non-faith preference category. So only 2 out of 10 say they're atheists. Nearly 3 out of every 10 millennials say they're atheists. So there we see it again, right? So older folks say, no, I'm not an atheist. Younger kids, 28% of them really have no solid set of beliefs. And then look at the third one. A minority of adults 30 or older, 43% of adults 30 or older, 43% support same-sex marriage. That means 67 doesn't? Is that what that means? Or 57 doesn't? However, you ready, Raj? Nearly two-thirds of Dylan's age, 65% of Dylan's crew accept homosexual marriage. Wow. So, say, Coach, what's the point you're making? Scroll down there for me a little bit, Jared. Okay, here we go. Commenting on this, George Barner, the director of the, said this. Remember, a person's worldview is typically developed between the ages of about 18 months and 13 years. Hey, boys and girls, if you don't have them at 13, you don't have them. There's usually very little movement in a worldview after that point. You could say with confidence the worldview a person possesses at age 13 is probably the worldview they will die with. Unless pre-existing patterns radically change, we are not likely to ever see the millennial generation reach even 10% who have a biblical worldview. Hey, boys, that's why we're counterculture, isn't it? We're swimming upstream. Parents are one of the most important influences on the worldview of the children, and millennials are entering their prime childbearing years right now, my kids. But because 24 of every 25 millennials lack a biblical worldview today, the probability of them transmitting this to their children is extremely low. Think so? You cannot give what you don't have. In other words, if today's children are going to eventually embrace a biblical worldview, people with such a perspective must exert substantial influence on the nation's children to supply what their parents are unable to give them. Okay, there it is. Parents, can I urge you strongly enough to be intentional about imparting a biblical worldview to your children as the Bible instructs? The influence you have on your children cannot be replaced by anyone else. And they're looking to you and your example. Now listen, fellas, young folks, I don't know if any young folks are listening to us yet, grandparents. One of the things I don't think we've done a good job of, and I've tried to be a little bit more intentional with our granddaughter. She's six, so she's starting to reason a little bit better now. We got to quit telling people, we have to stop telling our children not to do something and not explaining why. And every time we are dealing with young children in particular, and your young child is, whatever it be, they're fighting over a toy or whatever it would be, rather than just saying, hey, share, come on now, David, share. We need to tell them, David, share. Listen, the reason you need to share is because that is the way that you reflect the image of God that's inside of you. Jesus said it's better to give than it is to receive, and you'll get your chance. And one of the things that you're going to fight with your whole life is what's called selfishness, this sin nature that you have inside of you. And so what we want you to be able to do as a good Christian young man is learn to control that selfishness that you have. You understand what I'm saying? We have to explain to them not just don't do it, but why don't do it. How many parents out there have explained to your children why to wait until marriage to have sex? Why? And a deep understanding of the sanctity of that sexual relationship and the sanctity of the marriage bed, and explain to them, we just don't want you just not to have sex because you might get pregnant or you might get a bad reputation, but why? You glorify God in your life, and we are not doing a good enough job of that. And as a result, Chad, I think of Chad a lot, your emotions betray you. And so we see children, our offspring, they, no matter if we say no, do this, don't do that, signs everywhere with signs, blocking out the scenery. Jason, my, remember? David, was that David Bowie? Do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs? We've got to begin to tell them the why of don't do this. That's how we develop a biblical worldview in them and help them to understand that you are counterculture. See, everybody else out in the world, and you look at all the drug addiction and the unplanned pregnancies and all the divorces, and you say to your children, do you know why that is? It's because they're not operating with this biblical worldview that we're trying to teach you, see, that you want to save yourself for marriage because it was God's plan, and that you and your husband will have a special relationship. I'm not trying to be condescending. Do you guys understand where I'm coming from? That makes a heck of a lot more sense than just no, don't do it. Bible says don't do it. No, that's a sin. Well, explain why. So that your granddaughter begins to see herself as someone created in the image of God and have a reason to be the Proverbs 31 woman, to save herself for her husband in the marriage. Well, we haven't done that. We don't do that in Christian education. Dylan can attest to that. I know Dylan was in a Christian education. Some of you were, and I worked in a Christian education environment. Guys, our education, even in Christian schools, has become secularized. And so we see parents who've got their kids in secular education or even Christian education. If I started a Christian school, I can promise you this. If I were to start a Christian school, and I was interviewing parents, or they were interviewing me as to whether they were going to send their child to the school that we'd started, I can promise you this. They may ask some solid questions about the religious training. They might. But we know that even in a Christian education, what are they going to ask about? The academics. How are you with the academics? And so we end up graduating children. Hey, Dylan, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many, Dylan, of your friends that you graduated from high school with, from a Christian high school, would you say today are boldly living out a Christian faith?
I graduated with 30 people, and I'd say, you know, I don't keep up with all of them, but of the 20 I do keep up with or follow on Facebook, I would say maybe 5 to 6 are living a strong Christian life.
What do you think that is?
They never took ownership of their faith, so when they left mom and dad's house, they had no ownership of it.
So Dylan, I'm not trying to get you in trouble with your friends here. When you're in high school and your dad's paying that $5,000 a year, whatever it is, he's paying for you to go there to get that good Christian education, right, Roger? You're getting that good Christian education. Really, Dylan, in the locker room and in the hallways and all that stuff, you guys are still testosterone-filled guys at 15 and 16 years old, and you're in a Christian environment, but a lot of it's really kind of an act, isn't it, Dylan?
Oh, yeah, I mean, there is a difference, I think, between Christian education and regular education, but when it comes to that kind of stuff, I always said, you know, a lot of that stuff was the same. It's just people in the Christian schools were better at making sure no adults were around when they talked.
That's good. That's for good. And Dylan, as you look back on it, how many of your teachers, again, I'm not trying to get you in trouble, but I know you, and I think you get what's going on. How many of your teachers at the Christian school intentionally taught a biblical worldview to you through your education?
Oh, I mean, that's a number I don't even know if I can answer, because it's almost nothing.
right. They didn't, right? Math was one thing, science was another thing, literature was another thing, and then we had Christian, yeah. Right, Dylan? You had Christian classes, right? You had Bible study.
I had this one really good Bible teacher and football coach, but that was about it.
Yeah, but what I'm telling you is the truth, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's, again, it's that compartmentalized education that's going on. And rather than going into biology class and teaching biology and showing the wonderment of God and the creation and the eyeball and constantly reminding kids as they're teaching, look what God did. I'm sorry, biblical worldview matters so much, see. I can walk outside here, we're in Dallas, and I can walk, last night, beautiful starlit night last night, I can walk outside with an atheist, and we can both look up at the stars, and he would say, oh man, look how vast this universe is. Look at all those planets that are hidden up in there, and those stars, and this thing just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And I walk out there, stand right beside him, and I look up and I say, oh my God, God's creation. How did he do all of that? See, biblical worldview matters. And because we are not teaching our children to do everything through the lens of the Bible, that's what a biblical worldview is. You hold up the Bible and you see everything through the Bible. We become secularized, compartmentalized in our thinking. That's what these statistics are showing us. Hey, Jared, think about your education. Jared, were you Jared's? I'd still call him a millennial. You public educated, Jared? So I'm not trying to put your parents on the spot, because we all live and learn as parents. As you look back on your education, Jared, what was missing? Or do you see anything as you look back, Jared, that was either good or was harmful?
I would agree with what Dylan said, and what you're saying is we do end up, I think compartmentalizing is the good word, is it's this is the Christian stuff. And then this is the regular stuff.
This is the stuff you need to get a job, and this is the stuff you need to get to heaven, and don't let those two mix.
Right. Yeah, and you see it in church too, you know? It's like, this is where we worship, and then let's go drink afterwards.
it's unbelievable. So that, guys, girls, I don't know how I got on it. This is our challenge. This is our challenge. So let me make this point. We're here in Dallas, and I get to speak to 750 people. I mean, it's what an honor to get to do that. And I came last year, and I spoke down here to 750 people, and I hooked a few guys. Chad Estes, he took me over to Whataburger, and we had a Whataburger over there, and a couple others, but it didn't really hook. And I get to speak again, but except now I got 10, 11, 12 people around going to wear cross hats and shirts, and we got some fish in the pen, right? We got some fish. And now people are going to say, wow, really? You guys did what? And so, see, we have to intentionally begin to reach out. That's why I keep using the term build your downline, build your downline, build your downline. Come on, get somebody else. I was having a conversation with George, who I'm sure George is here from Oklahoma, and I'm sure he's listening right now. And his efforts to find others, it's what we got to do, man. It's what we got to do. It's the ultimate multi-level marketing because we are counterculture. Now, those of you who've been in Amway and been in multi-level marketing, think about this. Amway and pick whatever one you want to, they were counterculture in that everybody else had a job. And what Amway tried to do, or multi-level marketing tried to do, was to try to get people to step out of that paradigm of working for somebody else and working for yourself. And it's very, very hard to do. It's very counterculture. In fact, what we do is we have our kids, they sit around on their cell phones, excuse me, on the computer, and they watch the images of people on TV. They watch George Looney and all those other people, and they want to be like them. They aspire to be like them, all of it being emotional, not really know what's going on in the heart of those people. And so, therefore, the depth of Christianity and the depth of what we are selling is very, very shallow because they never, as Dylan said, made their faith their own. Somebody jump in here real quick. I got something else to get into. Somebody amen me or oh my me.
Coach, the secularization of religion has been going on for a long time. And that's the problem is that, like Dylan is pointing out, the teachers were already secularized. And so they didn't pass on any traditions or any of their faith like it did prior to the secularization of the church. And, you know, TV, the movies, all of that imagery took over our minds, and so that's what we wanted the church to be, or that's what we wanted pastors to be. We wanted them to be the movie star that we were suddenly attracted to.
Hero worship.
Why. Yeah.
Hey, Tyrell, I didn't think about you, brother. You're down there. You're one of those guys, too. What's your take on it, Tyrell, on education? And even, I don't want to get you in trouble, even the education you're seeing now at a Christian university. What's your reaction, Tyrell?
Well, I'm just barely a millennial. I was born in 87, so do I count?
Yeah, you do, buddy. Yep. You're one of the leaders of that group.
All right, I need a more specific question. What exactly are you wanting to hear?
Well, what are you seeing in your generation? How do you see people viewing their faith or living out their faith? Maybe that would be the question. And in your upbringing, Tyrell, as a guy, I don't know what your private education, homeschool, I don't know what your situation was. Were you given a good Christian education in the environment in which you were planted? He's muted, or I'm muted, or he's something there. There you go. There you don't go.
Can you hear me?
There we go.
Okay. I went to a public school, and even though I grew up in a Christian family, I still don't feel that I got the foundation that I needed. I mean, it was expected, but like you said earlier, it wasn't explained, really drilled into me why we don't do this or why we do that. It was just, it's in the Bible. We're not supposed to do it.
Yeah, Christians don't do that.
Yeah.
Act like a Christian.
Yeah. So I'm 30 years old, and it wasn't till I was, even though I grew up in a Christian home, it wasn't till 3 years ago when I was 27 that I became a real Christian.
How about that? So it would appear that certainly whatever your parents put into you took hold. Maybe it wasn't until it was 27. It took root. But you would have to admit, and I think all of us, not putting you on the spot, Tyrell, we'd all have to admit that we got to make our faith our own. You can't live off mom and daddy's faith. And here's one of the things that grieves me the most. And I kind of piggyback on what Dylan was talking about there. Those kids that were in that Christian education, they weren't prepared for what they were going to face when they went to college that first year. Thumbs up on that one, Dylan. Had no idea what they were going to face when they went to university and how dark the world was and what the temptations of the world was and how easily, even though they were in that Christian environment, how easily they were pulled out of that thing because they grew up in a cocoon, but they had never grown their own wings. They had never learned how to fly. And so we take them, they graduate from high school, and we send them off to, here you go to University of California, Berkeley. And then we're shocked when they can't maintain your faith. I'm going to tell you this. Yeah, if you go, yeah, go ahead.
An interesting anecdote about that. I never would have proclaimed myself to be the most, for lack of a better term, like, you know, holy kid in that class or whatever. I mean, I had all my own issues growing up in high school, but it's interesting that all the kids that I went to school with who you thought were the goody two shoes and thought they would have everything right, they're the ones who kind of have fallen the farthest. And those of us who are kind of maybe troublemakers, we've kind of kept our faith a little bit better because, you know, it just wasn't something that was handed to us. We worked through that at a younger age. It's interesting.
Dylan, that's a great observation because, you know, Dylan, one of the things I do is I'm on Facebook. And I sometimes see a kid's name that I had at the FCA and I click on his, you know, see, cause your life's there, isn't it? And I just scratch my head and think, oh my Lord, what happened to him? What happened to her? And we in the church, we're not smart enough to figure out exactly how this whole thing's happened. I'm going to move on. Anybody want to piggyback or say anything like that? Hey, Roger. He probably stepped away just so I wanted to gig him really good. Was it worth it? Was all that money that you put into Christian education, was it a good investment? Oh, huh? Just garden for a few months? Yeah.
I taught in a private Christian school for a couple, 3 years. And I got two comments I want to make about the experience. Number one is a third of our students were there because the public schools wouldn't have kicked them out for behavior problems. And their parents wanted a place to keep them in school.
Right.
A third of our students were there because the parents were actually looking for a good academic environment. A program for their kids, because South Carolina is not really known for its great academics in public schools. And a third of the kids were there because their parents were spaced out and had no idea where their kids were.
Hmm.
I mean, just that was the affluent ones. That was the ones that, you know, there was the thing to do to send your kids to a private school, but the parents were no more Christian than.
That's a great point. That's a great point, Larry. And really, a lot of people send their kids to Christian education, not because they want them to have a Christian education, but they want them isolated from those bums that are in the public schools.
Absolutely.
Yes or no? You agree with that, Larry?
That was it. That was so the other third.
Yep. They weren't necessarily Christians, but they knew if they sent them to a Christian school, at least there'd be some standards and some discipline, and there wouldn't be all these bums running around, because if all those bums were running around, they'd throw them out. So it was a secure environment, not necessarily a spiritual one.
Okay, the other point I want to make is, you know, some of the biblical truths that have been accepted here amongst the huddle that I've brought forward that, you know, did fly 180 degrees against the, quote, church teachings.
Mm-hmm. Counterculture.
Was not accepted, and therefore I am no longer a teacher there.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, truth got me kicked out.
Has a way of doing that, brother. Has a way of doing that. Tim, you were saying something?
Okay, let me give you the other side. Both my kids were raised as pastor kids all the way through their college years, and they went to public schools. I told my kids, if you can't follow Jesus and let the wind blow you so your roots go very deep, then you're going to be blown all around in the world. And going to a Christian school will do nothing but make you weak, because you won't stand up for your faith.
Wow, wow.
So both my kids stood up for their faith going to public schools, and they're still walking with the Lord today.
Because ultimately, Tim, the education of your children is your responsibility.
It's not the church's, and it's not the school's. It's your responsibility to do
exactly.
It.
Yes. And, yes. And we trained our kids because, you know what? I wasn't raised in the church. I was a pot-smoking, fighting fool. And so yeah. I told them, if you can't stand on your own 2 feet, you're a weenie.
Yep.
And there's going to be no weenies in my family.
Tim, that is so right on, because we do shelter them. We do send them off into the environment, and they certainly are not ready to do it. So I hear people say, well, we send our kids to the public schools because we want them to be the salt and light. I say, really? Let me know when your daughter's pregnant, will you? Because unless you train them up firmly to understand what they are about to face, their faith isn't going to hold. There are no roots. The anchor isn't going to hold. Mike, you're leaning forward, it looks to me like. You got something to throw in here?
Yeah. Isn't the generation that's kind of in charge of education, isn't that influenced by Woodstock and Kent State? That's that generation that's in charge of the education of the younger or the millennials. And that's why we have such a mess, because during that time, our generation got ourselves really mixed up with what was going on with the Vietnam War, all of that mm-hmm. stuff. So it's come home to roost stronger now in a generation that has no roots.
That's a pattern I was showing you, Michael. If we were to go back to those stats, Jared didn't have to pull them up. The parents 17%, the kids 10%, the grandkids 5%. We are heading the wrong way in the passing of our values to our children. And Abraham Lincoln said the philosophy of the schoolhouse in one generation will become the philosophy of the government in the next generation. And who's running our government? Elizabeth Warren, Nancy Pelosi. I mean, right? Come on, look around. And where are the good Christian people? Well, the good Christian people, if they run for office at all, they're not very good fighters, because we haven't been taught to fight. We haven't been taught to earnestly contend for the faith. To think that we are even here today still discussing abortion 44 years after abortion was legalized, child murder was legalized, that the church has permitted this to happen, go on for 44 years, shows us exactly what our mindset has become. And as kind of a jumping off point there, Governor Matt Bevin down in Kentucky, you know, we were down there, that's where I really got to know Tyrell, down in Louisville, they only have one abortion clinic left in the entire state. And Governor Matt Bevin has filed an order to shut that abortion clinic down. The last abortion clinic in Kentucky, he's ordered it closed down. Now it's going to go to the courts, and we're going to find out whether the governor has the authority or the courts have the authority, because they're still calling abortion women's health. Now, stay with me a second here. Stay with me. And if Governor Bevin says, listen, we're going to close this clinic down because they don't have admission rights at the local hospital. If someone gets injured at the clinic, there's no hospital that the abortionist can take him to. We're going to shut the clinic down because there's no hospital for him to go to. That's going to lose. Governor Bevin needs to stand up and say, we're closing down abortion because murder is not okay in Kentucky. You can't murder people in Kentucky. And if he says that, he has a chance to win. If he doesn't say that, he has no chance of winning. No chance. So the issue is not a woman's health. The issue is, does one human being have the right to murder another human being? And why won't Christian men stand up and say that? Churches are pro-choice. Say, no, we're not. We're a pro-life church. Really? They're killing babies. You can't be a pro-life church if they're murdering babies. What are you talking about? And it's because, again, that same biblical worldview compartmentalized. I'm this at work, and I'm this in church, and I'm this at home, and I'm this in the community. And murder is wrong here, but it's okay here because the government says it here. It's a compartmentalized, that the secularization of the American mind that has got us into the situation we're in.
Hey, Coach, let me hitchhike on what I said to you earlier, too. As a pastor, when people came to our church or to our house, I would tell my children, even though they were in my church, you cannot hang around with them because they're so flaky. Mm. But these were Christians. And I said, my kids would say, but Dad, they're Christians. They go to church.
Yeah.
And I would say, don't hang around with them because they're in church. They're flaky people. So just because they go to church doesn't mean they're born again.
Doesn't mean that at all.
And that's a pastor speaking.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, people talk about oh, you know, those people are Christians. They go to church every week. I say, is that toolbox in that garage a car?
Or does that toolbox sitting in the garage just fix the car automatically, right? That's more what it is, Larry. Said, I can't believe why my car doesn't run. There's a wrench sitting right next to it, right? It's the application of picking up the wrench and doing the twisting and something I can't do. I'm gonna wrap up the week here. Let's go to John 10 because I've been kind of tiptoeing around this all week. No, I haven't tiptoed around it. Didn't mean it to sound that way. Just haven't been able to get to it. Okay, but I want to specifically make sure that I get to it today. Just like if you got to listen, guys, if your football team doesn't know how to block and tackle, you got a coach problem. If the kids in the schools don't know how to read and write, you got you a teacher problem or a curriculum problem. If the police officers in your town can't understand right from wrong, you got you a legal problem. And if the people in the church can't discern truth from righteousness, I'm sorry, truth from lies, you got yourself a pastor problem. Now, before I go any further, would anybody disagree with that? Well, fire the coach. Fire the teacher. Vote them out. Vote those politicians out. Get us a new judge. We need new judges. When the last time you say, we need a new pastor. Well, you probably hear some of that, but you don't hear it for the right reasons. See, the only reason you should ever want to get rid of your pastor is because he's not following biblical principles. Now, here's where they get us. I call it biggest Bible verse wins. I would make this, Larry, maybe you can help me out here too, or Tim or whoever. I think you can find somewhere in the Bible a reason to justify everything you do. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you just took a scripture out of context, if you just reached in here and pulled out a scripture, you could probably defend just about everything that you do. Would you agree with that, Larry? He's nodding. Yes. Right?
Well, I definitely do. That's what people do.
That's what they do.
Do it to you daily.
So when you go to somebody, when you go to a leader, when you go to a pastor and you confront him on the issues, he will immediately pull out a Bible verse that supports his position. And it's hard to argue with because he just gave you a scriptural reference. Well, it's right here, coach. Don't you agree with the Bible? Don't you agree with what it says? And I say, well, yeah, but that's out of context. That's not what that means, right? So I'm trying to help you to understand this. There are going to be 750 people in this auditorium down here today from all over America. And to a T, most of them are going to tell you the problem is in their church. They're not getting the truth in their church. Listen, they're not looking for programs. They're not looking for entertainment. They want the truth. And they say, well, coach, we're not getting the truth in our church. That's why they're here. They're looking for fellowship. They're looking for people to connect with. The connectivity of truth. Okay? So, John 10:10 is one of the most, I've used this before, but I want to finish up with this here today. Excuse me. As I believe is one of the most misquoted, I don't want to say verses, excuse me, sections of the Bible. Because we focus on John 10:10. And Jared, you can see that right there. I'm sorry if this is a rewind or a redo for some of you, but it's important. Verse 10 says of John 10, you hear it all the time. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill
and to destroy. But I've come that you have might have life and have it more abundantly. Those are the words of Jesus. And so we hear people say, well, that daggone devil, he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And well, that might be true, but that isn't what it says. Hang on. I hear it all the time. I hear it come out of the mouths of some good friends who are good, God-fearing pastors, church leaders, who say, well, you know, the devil's trying to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is, okay? But that is not what this verse says. Let's go to John 10, 1, and let me try to walk you through this. You make your own value judgment on it, okay? You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to try to appease me. I'm trying to open your eyes to understand. You got a bad coach, you got a bad team. You got a bad cop, you got bad justice. You got a bad judge, you don't have any justice, right? Come on, huh? You got a bad hairdresser, you got yourself some bad hair. You got a bad dentist, you ain't going to lose all your teeth. All right? Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Hang on. Stop a minute. Jared, you don't have to do anything. Folks, Jesus in verse 1 says, if you don't come in the right way, you are a thief and a robber. Now stop right there. Look at verse 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to destroy, to kill and to destroy. The thief. Who's the thief? Let's go back to verse 1 again. Who's the thief? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not the door into the sheepfold, got in where the sheep are, but climbs up some other way. In other words, the Lord didn't call him into doing what he's doing. That dude's a thief and a robber. Stay with me. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So we have a thief and we have a shepherd. Okay? So the one who comes in the door, verse 3, to him the porter hath opened. The porter, I say, is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit opens the door and his sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep by name because they're his own, and he leads them out. So he doesn't lead them in, he leads them out. What are we talking about? The shepherd that's called by the Holy Spirit to do this job. Okay, stay with me. Verse 5, and a stranger's voice they're not going to follow, but they're going to run from that stranger, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Now Jesus stops. He looks around. Says this parable Jesus spoke unto them, but he looked around, he understood they didn't get it. See that? They don't get it. So he says, well, maybe I need to try another angle here. He says, okay, let me clarify this, boys. Let's try this one. He says, okay, boys, verily, verily I send you, I am the door of the sheep. The Holy Spirit, I'm the one. All right, I call people. And all that ever came before me, talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Gladducees and aren't so Gladducees, he said, all those others who ever came before me, what are they? They're thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Remember, Jesus is trying to lead them into the kingdom of God, and the thieves and the robbers are trying to keep them out of the kingdom of God. He told Jesus, said to those guys, you lock up the kingdom of God yourself, you don't go in, nor you let others go in. They're thieves and they're robbers. He said, I wish I could get it exactly right in my head. He said, you weight people down with laws and rules. Make them twice the child of hell they were before. Stay with me. Then he says this. All those others came before me, they were robbers. But the sheep didn't hear him. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man comes in, he's going to be saved. And he should go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. Oops, I'm sorry. The thief, he tells us. Who's the thief? The guy who doesn't come into the ministry through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus. Maybe he's looking for a job. Maybe his mommy taught him that the time he's a little boy, he was going to be a preacher. Maybe he's in the whatever reason, he's in there for the wrong reason. Wasn't called by the Lord to be there. Jesus says the thief, who he's identified to us, is the one who's not called to be doing that. The thief came not to, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he says, follow me. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Follow me, not that fake shepherd, he said. And then Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. But he that is a hireling, there he is again. There he is. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, why, he sees the wolf coming. Stop. See, the devil can't be the thief. The wolf is the thief, or the devil. I'm sorry, the wolf is the devil. The thief, the hireling, doesn't see the devil coming. Or he does see him coming, but he doesn't warn the people. He's not telling people what's really going on here. Stay with me. But he that is a hireling, verse 12, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the devil coming, and what does he do? Why, he leaves the sheep. And he flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he don't really care for the sheep. We got us a shepherd problem, boys. We got us a shepherd problem in America. Football team don't play good, you got a bad coach. Kids don't read, you got a bad teacher. Send your child to music, learn how to play the piano, and they can't play the piano, you got yourself a bad teacher. Send your kids to church, and they come out and seven times a child of hell, you get yourself a bad church leader. And we know this, that the money, love of money is the root of all evil. And that if all we have to do is look around and we see that there are many, 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 there are a lot of good pastors. Hang on. There are a few good pastors. But for the most part, they're building their own kingdom, expanding their own kingdom. They're building their own fiefdom, building bigger barns, as we spoke about a couple days ago. We have a problem in the church with our leadership. So I want to say this. I'm about out of time. Oh, my. To me, that's what this weekend's about. Down here in Dallas with 700, at least 750 people and 1,000 watching live on the internet, we have a chance to lead them to the shepherd, to the good shepherd. It's not about religion. It's not about going to church. And it's not about paying your tithes. And it's not about all that other, being an usher. And it's not about the carpet. It's not about the experience when you go into church. No, 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 no. We are to lead them to the true shepherd, the one true shepherd. And see, when you get a true shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. When you get yourself, the Lord is your shepherd. You don't need another guy. You don't need another man. And unfortunately, we have churches full of people who are following a man. And sadly, for the most part, they don't even know where they're going.
Just a little bit past where you went, go down to verse 19 of John 10. And there's something as many, I don't know how many hundred plus times at least that I've read this. I've never saw it until this morning from what you said. Verse 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again,
wow,
among the Jews. See, Jesus just imparted some truth to them. And again, truth caused division.
Unbelievable, Larry. So when it does, doesn't it?
When you're actually speaking God's words through of truth that he's telling you to say to people, he's telling you to say it, it's not your responsibility to make everything unified and hunky-dory because of your truth, because that truth itself is going to cause a division amongst those people.
Boy, Larry, that's the truth is a filter, isn't it? Truth both unites and divides. It does both. Remember Jesus said this? Don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide. And that your enemies are going to be those of your own household. And the enemies that you develop in your household, those enemies are going to be developed over truth. You start speaking the truth to those that you love, and you will have a fight on your hands. Truth divides. So we got us a big fight going on here in the world. The battle of the cosmos, the battle of the ages, the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. But we got just as big a battle going on with inside the goat pens. That's part of our problem. The people in the goat pens think they are followers of the good shepherd when they're not. They're followers of the boy out there. Pray for a great opportunity for us to lead people to the good shepherd, and that they can become more effective, more vibrant Christians, stand up for Jesus. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you on Monday.